You are listening to Proof Text, a Glossa House podcast exploring scripture and all things related to it. New episodes are released daily. For more information, check out glossahouse.com and subscribe to our channels on Spotify and YouTube. Welcome and enjoy.
Hello, everybody. I want to welcome you back to Holy Love Podcast on Proof Text. This is just one in the suite of podcasts, video casts that Glossa House is producing. And I think, Pat, we're really rounding it out. I'm with my friend, Pat Holly. We're rounding this out, you know, because a lot of these podcasts, video casts are language-based, and that's great. Hebrew, Greek, Latin, classics. We're talking about love and relationships. Like we're filling out the topics with something I can't think of more important than love and relationship. And this is really the heart of God, the heart of his people. We're supposed to be recognized by our love. And Pat is going to share with us a continuous story, a real life scenario of how this works out in relationship. So,
Sounds good. And so just without having to provide a lot of details, I'll just say if you listen to the last podcast to bring us up to date on where I'm going to pick up right now, I worked with a couple who his alcoholism was really damaging the family, and he acknowledged it. But they hadn't made any headway on it in 2 or 3 years. And so what I recommended was the implementation of Matthew 18, which was basically the idea of, hey, if there's another relapse, there will be some kind of consequence of distance in the relationship. So she and I talked about, well, where do you want to start? You know, do you want to start with him being out of the house? Do you want to start with him being on the couch? Do you want to start with him sleeping with you in the bed, but not having intimacy yet? You know, and she says, I don't want to sleep with him. So let's just put him on the couch. Let's let that be the starting place. And then if he continues to grow and show manifestation of growth, then we'll move closer to in the relationship and come, and we can sleep together in the same bed. And so that's where we started. And he certainly understood that. He recognized that we needed to start there, and that he was really hurting the relationship, and that he wanted to do some growth in this area. So we started there. Sometime during that week, he had already relapsed. She found a bottle of vodka in his car. And I should say what we made a determination was that he was sleeping out on the couch, but if he had a relapse, that he would move out of the house. And so we had that understanding. He knew that was coming. He didn't think she would follow through with it, because they've been wrestling with this for 3 years, and she's threatened things in the past, and she wouldn't do it. You know, keep thinking, well, finally, maybe he'll finally get his act together here, but he wouldn't. So he was surprised when she followed through, said, okay, well, get you an apartment. And she was saying, well, where are we going to get him to stay? And I said, you don't have to get him to stay anywhere. He's got to figure that out. This is something that he's done. I'm not trying to be mean here, but he can figure this out. So he kind of got his act together, found an apartment, and he was saying, well, when are we going to come back? And so we started talking about, okay, what's the criteria for coming back home? And so we started working on what that criteria would look like. And we collaborated about it together, because I asked her a lot of questions, what that would look like. Of course, I already had in my mind what that might look like, but this had to be something that she wanted. To me, it would be, there's got to be an end of defensiveness and hiding and secrecy. It's got to be empathy in her. He's got to gain some understanding about how this is affecting her and the family. And there's got to be solid transparency and ownership that he's demonstrating that he's really working on this, and that he's not just, white knuckling it for a week to get back home. It's got to be something deeper than that.
Yeah.
So anyway, so we did that. So we decided, okay, we'd look at it in 2 weeks and see where things stood. Well, he had another relapse in that 2 week time. And we had also decided that if he had another relapse, we'd just go ahead and put a 3 month tag on it. We wouldn't reconsider until after 3 months. And that's what she wanted. That's what she wanted when I facilitated the conversation. Wow. And he was a little upset with that, but he understood it. He understood it reasonably so. I mean,
it could be worse. Like, they could have agreed you get kicked out of the city.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, the spatial planet. Distance. So yes. time now is in. Okay.
So wow. so he goes a couple months. There's a lot of details obviously in here I'm skipping over. A lot of it was me supporting her in individual sessions, helping her to prepare the mindset for, because she was wrestling with it. She's like, this is unkind for me to ask him to leave. We talk it through and the principles, and because the flip side of it was, if we let him stay, then we can't do that because there's no accountability. So she did recognize, yes, we really need to do this. And so I helped her kind of think that through. So just before the 3 month mark, he had another relapse. And again, what we had decided to do was to go 6 months if he did, if he had a relapse in the time frame. Neither one of them wanted to do it. Everybody wanted him home, you know, around the house, but he had a relapse. And so she said, okay, we're following through with it because I just can't live with this any longer. It's not the right thing to do to just continue to condone it.
Hmm.
We were still uncertain about how hard he was really working, you know, to work on the accountability. It wasn't super visible, but he had, you know, not drank for about 4 or 5 weeks in there, which was good, but it wasn't real clear that he was on it, you know. So after that lit a fire, and he's like, holy cow, this is 6 months. I got to stay here 3 more months. That lit a fire under him, and he went to AA, and his sponsor said, do 99 days every day, 99 days of daily going to a meeting, do individual counseling. I'd referred him out to somebody else for do individual counseling. I just did their joint counseling. And he was really working at it. He was doing good. We were all feeling very positive. He was being responsible. He would even let her know, hey, I'm going to meetings. And he would come over to the house. This is where we recognized he was really making some good changes.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, he came to one of our joint sessions and basically said, hey, I've really been dragging my feet here. I'm so sorry I've done this to you. I want to start working and really working on this. So he started doing the AA. He would come over in the evenings and help cook dinner, put the kids in bed. He'd cut grass. He'd fix gutters. And he would do a lot of these things that had been neglected for the past several years he hadn't been doing. And so she and I are kind of looking at each other like, oh, okay, he's after it. He's working. Mm-hmm. He's working at it. You know, the idea that this could go longer. And so we made this deal that if there was a relapse, that there would be 6 months more. And then after that, there would be divorce if he had another relapse in the 6 months. We're thinking that's not even going to happen because he's after it. He's doing really well. 3 days before the 6 months was up, he relapsed.
Okay. There's a pattern here I'm seeing. But anyway, I'm asking you. But the
exception was that she and I were both really encouraged with the work he was doing, and he was very much engaging in counseling, and he was doing this work around the home, really doing a good job. And so she had a decision to make. Wow. Do I reward him for this good work that he's been doing, even though he relapsed 3 days before the end of the, you know, period was going to bring him in, or do I stick my guns? And we had a session where we just talked it out. What are we going to do? You know, and I facilitated the conversation.
With just her or with him and her?
He was there too.
Yeah.
He was there too. All three of us.
Mm.
And she said, I want to do it right. I want to do it right. And I don't want this, but I'm going to ask you to stay away for another 6 months. And so that means June before you get to come home. And he was saddened by that, but also encouraged by it. In the sense, he said, this is the right thing to do, and I earned it. And I'm so sorry that I've done this to us. I'm going to be here for us for these 6 months and everything except being home at the house, except I'm going to do chores. I'm going to do whatever. And I'm so sorry that I put this on you and created this inconvenience for our family. So that was showing that the accountability piece was starting to break through his defenses a little bit. We've taken ownership of it. So long story short, the next 6 months, he did a fabulous job and he moved back in the home. The whole thing took almost a year.
Wow.
Almost a year. Now, she could have cut it shorter if she wanted to, but she saw the potential in him. And all during this process, she had a really loving presence toward him. It wasn't this rage, but it also wasn't sweeping things under the rug as well. Mm-hmm. She had appropriate anger that she expressed it to him. And he ended up taking it well. Now, that's one scenario that worked well. I've worked with other ones where, you know, the wife wouldn't follow through with the accountability and the guy never made changes. And the last time I saw them is that they were still back in their old place. And I never knew what happened to them. I've also seen some where there's been accountability and the guy kept failing and failing and failing. And finally, the wife says, okay, I'm done. Which is, I still call that a success in her part to love him well and mm-hmm. to hold accountability. And so the last loving message was to him, I love you, but we can't be together. And I pray for you. Mm-hmm. And the marriage was over. She give him time and opportunity? Absolutely. Plenty of time and opportunity for him to make changes, but he refused to. This is where I find that church people often get kind of hung up, mm-hmm. you know, because the Bible obviously places a high value on staying together in marriage.
Yeah.
But I don't think the Bible would condone an unloving, disrespectful marriage where sin is not addressed in any meaningful way. Mm. And I don't think that that would honor God or the church or the family to stay in what I would consider an enmeshed or unequally yoked marriage. So,
yeah. Ooh. There's a lot to unpack there, principles. So it's not a cookie cutter approach. Like we can just apply these and it always works. But the principles of consequence are needed, it seems like.
I call it mirroring. You work on it. We come together. You're not working on it. There's a thread of distance and continue moving away. You work on it, you make really progress, good. We start moving slowly back together. Mm-hmm. And that union together means that, man, I love what you're doing and you've made a total turnaround.
Mm-hmm.
So it is this kind of mirroring movement.
Yeah, yeah. So that there's reward and punishment. I'm intrigued. So this one couple, were they having intimacy, physical intimacy, while he was separated? I'm just curious about that.
That's a really good question. We talked about that. Of course, I have in my mind about whether that's a good idea or not, but obviously I had to facilitate their choices.
Yeah.
Turned out she didn't want to have intimacy, which I think completely fit the context of the relationship. Yeah. I have seen guys who, while that process is going on, who kind of insist on intimacy because the Bible seems to insist on it, although I disagree with that.
Yeah,
you should be intimate with me. You're my wife. I just don't think that sexual intimacy is appropriate expression of a relationship that is broken.
Yeah,
to me, sexual intimacy means that we're in a good spot. We love each other, and we're celebrating each other's bodies because of what of this love between us.
Yeah,
that's not here.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Okay, so that's interesting. The other thing that seemed evident in the story that you gave is that there was right before the end of the 3 months or the 6 months, there was relapse.
Mm.
So it seems like in this scenario, like almost like he was testing that boundary or sabotaging.
Mm.
And have you seen that before? It's almost like I think, one definition of sin that I've heard that I think really sticks with me is that it's our attempts to prove our self-worth. It's almost like when we sin, we're saying or wondering, am I worth it? Mm. Am I worth it? And I'm wondering if these relapses right at the threshold of success, what that tells us about our self-understanding and struggling with sin and maybe testing boundaries. Is that like a, because children will test these boundaries. And I think some of these things must come into adulthood where we, you know, was he testing that boundary and needed her to say, no, that's a violation. And if that was just part of his needing to work through stuff. Sometimes I see sabotaging where the person, and some of this, it seems like comes out of a self-loathing, like they really don't love themselves and they want, it's almost like they're trying to prove that through bad behavior and then seeing how someone's going to respond. Mm-hmm. Now, it seems like with God that we've done that in a pretty massive way. I mean, even killing God's self come to us in the form of Jesus, and he loves us nevertheless, and turns that worst moment in human history where we express our utter hatred and rejection of God and each other on a person, and then he forgives us, even at that worst moment. So I know there's kind of a lot there, but needing to prove whether we're lovable or not, or whether the boundaries are there or not. Do you have any insight into that and how often this happens in relationships?
Yeah, I think that that's the kind of thing that could vary from person to person, and why somebody might sabotage it right at the end of that. That would you'd have to explore it. Now, in this case, we did explore that with him. I did some exploration with him. It's like, what's that all about? You know, you were right there at the edge, and you know, what was that about? And he said, I don't know why I did that. And then when I asked him if he wanted to explore it further. And he said, well, what's there to explore? I said, well, there's a deeper motivation that you maybe don't know about that we could get into a little bit. And he said, okay, well, ask away. And so I started asking some questions, and he started reflecting on it. And this is interesting because it shows, I think, part of what you're getting at is sometimes the motivation is so subconscious that we don't even know what it is. So when we teased it out, what he realized was, gosh, you know why I did that? I did that because I was wondering, when I came home, was she still going to allow me to have a drink every once in a while? So that was my way of seeing if I could still have my drink and have her. And now you and I are kind of laughing about that, but that made him cry. And he's like, oh, I still want it. He said, but I just can't, I just can't have it. Maybe that's a conversation we have down the road, but I just can't have it anymore. Yeah. And he shared that with her. He shared that with her as well. That was part of the reason why she still considered staying with him, because that took some honest reflection.
Yeah.
To be honest about that kind of motive, what was really driving that behavior. But I can imagine it being coming from all kinds of different places. Who knows what it might be.
Yeah, I think the laughing probably is like identification. You know, sometimes people laugh, you know, there's different motivations for laughing, but not to laugh at him. It's not to laugh at him, but just the honesty of that. But so interesting, because it seems that, you know, the way that love wins is through forgiveness. But we don't often hear about these boundaries, and I think that that's and consequence. So I think that's what's so helpful about this. And you know, there's, I think, analogies with like raising children. I mean, if we're really honest, we're still growing up, you know, even as we're adults, even though we have these bodies, you know, and our bodies are 50s, 60s. I mean, you know, even as we have these bodies that are mature and they're actually declining emotionally and relationally, we still have areas of growing, and we push these boundaries. We need consequences. And man, I just think it's such a big and important topic to reflect on.
Yeah, exactly. I would say probably what I see the most is that there's this kind of backing away from confrontation because it's just so uncomfortable to have these hard conversations. And so what couples end up doing is kind of dancing around each other's idiosyncrasies and our little character, big and in little, character flaws, and just kind of dancing around them rather than addressing them head on. With that loving balance of love and truth, spatial, spirit and space, and forgiveness and reconciliation, trying to bring those together. It's so much easier just to end a relationship, or to just kind of tolerate the person and let me have my life with the kids and my friends over here on the side, and hell with him. Maybe I can get him to cut the grass every once in a while. And that's sad. That makes me sad that sometimes relationships gravitate to that.
Man, I guess I'm just really impressed by the need for community and discernment in that community. And I think that comes from enrichment through scripture and teaching in scripture. I think Proverbs for me was a book I needed to work through and understand about boundaries and like, calling things out, Proverbs doesn't mince its words, it gets you thinking. I think the need for the spirit in community for discernment, as I guess I'm hearing the story, I'm feeling like, man, I need to pause and just really pray about my own life, but to listen to the counsel of the spirit. And I think that's why there is a process for accountability laid out in Matthew 18. We looked at that last time. In our next episode, I think I want to go back there. I want to unpack some of the Greek words because there's some oomph there, some substance there for us to win back, to re-understand. I think there's a lot at stake, and I think you've pointed to it. Like there's a quality of life and a joy that we're missing out on if we just tolerate things.
Yes. Yeah.
And I think we have to have a renewed vision for that life and fullness and the joy that God wants in relationship and in love. So thanks for sharing. And we're hoping that you're enjoying this podcast and videocast. If you have questions, comments, let us know. If you want us to explore certain things, we'd be glad to do that. And
some of the practical questions about implementation.
Yeah, practical questions, real life scenarios, perhaps. Yeah. I'd be glad to do that. Pat is going to make available some courses coming down, some content. I think we're going to talk about that by the time this might air. Maybe something can be ready. But anyway, I'm really excited about that opportunity because Pat does train people, lead small groups and has some great content to work on. So, all right. Well, thanks, Pat. And everybody, we appreciate you listening and watching and hope you continue to do so. Take care.
Thank you.
Interested in growing your ancient language skills but not sure where to start? Glossa House can help. From illustrated readers and short stories to lexicons and grammars, Glossa House offers a variety of resources for beginning, intermediate, and experienced ancient language learners. Head to glossahouse.com today. Glossa House, language resources for the global community.